We will be through the book of Ecclesiastes in just one more week. And so we will do chapter 11 today, and we will do chapter 12 next week. So excited to see you this morning. You've received your connection cards. Hopefully you filled those out. We're giving you some extra time. You can make sure you write on the back what size t-shirt you want. We haven't actually placed the order. And so if we're going to place the order, we need to know how many to order. Now I will follow up on, I'm going to follow up on Matt's kind of soft rebuke. We sent an email out. Only one person responded. So we're making this announcement church-wide again to see if there is an interest in getting the shirts, and we will get those. All right. So Ecclesiastes chapter 11, as we were getting towards the end of Solomon's search for wisdom. Solomon's search for wisdom. So Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Kind of what we see in chapter 11 is Solomon's been dealing, he's been going back and forth, the ins and outs of all the observations he sees in this broken world that he calls under the sun. Over and over again he uses that phrase, under the sun, and he's talking about the world that we live in now, that's a world kind of separated from God because of our sin. And it's a world that's broken. And as hard as it is for us to live lives as sinners on our own, we're surrounded by 8 billion other sinners. And so life is pretty difficult, and things sometimes seem to not work the way we expect them. And so Solomon has been talking about how we find wisdom in the midst of this broken world. Well, in chapter 11, I kind of see Solomon getting down to some brass tacks of the issue. Brass tacks, we know that phrase. When you get down to the brass tacks, you're getting down to the basic facts of the issue. And I started looking into the history of this phrase this week, and it's funny that we're not really sure where that saying came from. Some people think it comes from the kind of brass tack buttons that upholsters use. You see them on chairs and couches, but others think, no, those brass tacks have been around too long. No, the saying probably comes from the old shops where they used to measure out cloth, and they had brass tacks on the table that measured exactly what a yard is. And so you could kind of guess at how much fabric a yard is, but when you get down to brass tacks, you're going to get the exact measurement. And so in chapter 11 here, Solomon is getting down to brass tacks of wisdom. And what does it mean to really live? We want to look for faithfulness. What does it mean to be faithful under the sun? Just tell us what we're supposed to do. Kind of get down to the basics of it, Solomon. So look with me at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and we'll see how he discusses the basics of faithfulness under the sun. Beginning in verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8. For you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Light is sweet and is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun, so if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for this time we can gather to worship you. We pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things. We pray, Lord, that as we turn our attention now to hear from you, we pray, Lord, that that we would hear, that we would listen, speak to us, manifest your glory in our presence, draw us to yourself, and help us, Lord, today to see what faithfulness under the sun looks like. We thank you and praise you, Lord, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Faithfulness under the sun, what does it look like? Well, we're gonna get down to the brass tacks here. Number one, what I want us to look at here, since we're kind of just getting down to the basics, is I want us to talk about, number one, what we don't know. Number one, let's look at what we do not know. Because Solomon spends some time here talking about what you don't know. And the first thing we see that we don't know is that we don't know the future. We don't know what the future holds. This is in the second part of verse 2, and it's also mentioned in verse 6. He highlights this idea that disasters come. Disasters are common. To quote one of my favorite movies, it's an imperfect world, and screws fall out all the time. You'll get bonus points after the service if you can tell me what movie that's from. And to illustrate how common disasters are and how the broken world screws fall out all the time, he references rain, and then he talks about falling trees. What is this point? What is that even about? Well, when you hear that, you kind of just nod along. Yes, if a tree falls in the forest and it falls facing north, it's going to lay facing north. And if a tree falls in the forest and it's facing south, it's going to lay facing south. Although you could argue if it's facing north, it's also facing south, I guess. And if a tree falls in the forest and it crushes someone, that person will lay there facing north as well. His point is these things happen. Trees fall. Rain comes and spoils our plans. That's just the nature of this broken world under the sun. In verse 6, he brings up again how much the results of our efforts, the works of our plans, the results are just out of our hands. We do not know what's going to work and what's not going to work. We can be so careful. We can follow all the conventional wisdom. And in verse 6, his image is mainly agricultural, farming. And so you could look at the farmer's almanac. You could prepare the soil the best way you know how. You could plant the seeds properly. You could fertilize them. You can water them. You can do everything you can to ensure a good crop, but you do not know what's going to come. It's out of your hand. Who knows what's going to prosper? In fact, let's pretend. Let's pretend we're all farmers. Anybody do any farming? Anybody do any real farming? I don't mean like you have a garden in your backyard. Jonathan has like a plant. Not that. Okay, you've done some farming. All right, so let's pretend we're all farmers, and it's May. It's May in 1816. So it's over 100 or so years ago. And you've been doing your best to plant your crops. In fact, you've got a lot of work done because it's been unseasonably cool. It's been 4 to 5 degrees cooler than it normally is, and you've been able to work longer. You've prepared your soil, you've planted, you've watered, and you start to see the little the sprouts coming up, and you're hopeful because it looks like your fields are going to be full and you're going to have a bumper crop. You're going to have a great year. You're excited. And then June rolls around and it snows. It snows. And it snows. It snows far and wide, wiping out your crop and most others in the United States. It's so bad that it causes a nationwide economic downturn. It was a terrible, terrible summer that year. In fact, in New England, they said that the summer of 1816, that was really the year without a summer is what they called it. There was no summer that year. It was snowing in June. How do you explain that? You've been doing everything. You've been caring for your crops, but maybe what you did not know, because in 1816 there was no CNN or Fox News or weather stations or channels. What you didn't know is a year before this, in 1815, in Indonesia, Mount Tambora had erupted in one of the largest volcanic eruptions known in history, a year earlier. And the massive cloud that it sent up into the atmosphere affected weather for over a year. And it brought about the cool summer in 1816. It ruined your crops. You just don't know. You don't know the future. It's crazy. In fact, some people think that because of this cool summer, it affected the crops in Europe as well. And so they didn't have as much horse feed. And so horses were dying. And this might have been what really prompted the inventor in Switzerland to invent the bicycle, because of this volcano. I mean, you just don't know what's going to happen in the future and how things are going to affect your best laid plans. Look, we don't know what car accident, what weather anomaly, what volcano, what slip and fall waits around the corner. In fact, we don't know what waits for us at the end of this service. We just don't know the future. But secondly, something else we don't know is we don't know what God is doing in all of this. Look at verse 5. As you do not know the way of the Spirit, the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. We just don't know what God is doing. In fact, I heard it this week. Somebody this week said, God works in mysterious ways. I mean, how many of you have said that? We could even amend it, right? We could amend it to God only works in mysterious ways. I mean, how rare is the case in which something happens in your life and you're like, ha-ha, I know exactly what God's doing here. And then usually if that's the case, 2 days later, the whole thing gets inverted and switched. We just don't know. And only sometimes are we able to look back with hindsight. 10 years later, we can look back and go, aha, I see now what God was doing. You see, with our lives, we're kind of playing checkers with our lives. We're kind of trying to figure out, maybe thinking one or two moves ahead and trying to hop as many pieces as possible. But in life, God's playing chess. He's 20 moves ahead. We just don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. We have no idea what surprise is waiting for us at the end of the day, at the end of the service, as we said. And Solomon here wants us to avoid two errors because we don't know these things. And the first one is, if you really start thinking about the fact that you don't know the future and you don't know what's going to happen and you can't control the results, is that you might put all of your eggs in the basket of this life. This life is all there is. You got to just make the most of it. Every experience, every situation, you've got to just get the most of it that you can, because this is all there is, where your life becomes the center of your life. Where what happens to you becomes the center of everything that you're doing. You stay playing checkers. Everything you do is about improving your situation and your experience. Just making the best of it, trying to enjoy that last meal, even though you know you're on the deck of the Titanic and it's going to go down, you're just going to sit there and just make the most of that meal because that's all you have. Solomon wants to avoid that. But at the other end of the spectrum, the other thing he wants to avoid is where we just give up. Where you might just say, you know what? I can do all the work and I can do all the planning and I can take all the right steps, but it might all come to ruin anyway. So what does it matter? What does it even matter? Why should I even try? Just throw our hands up in defeat. I mean, why rearrange the deck chairs on the Titanic, right? What does it matter? Who cares? It's going to sink anyway. He doesn't want you to fall into those two ditches on the road of life. He wants you to maintain course and faithfulness. So he highlights here what we don't know. In fact, look at verse 4. This is kind of the point. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. If you look at these situations and how crazy everything is, and it paralyzes you, you're definitely not going to do well. So he moves from what you do not know, he moves into what we do know. So secondly, let's talk about what we do know. What do we know? Well, obviously in the chapter, the first thing we know is we know good days and we know bad days, don't we? How many of you have had a pretty good week? Raise your hand if this week's been a pretty good week. All right. How many of you have had a pretty bad week? Pretty bad week. Yeah. Yeah. We know good, we know bad. Verses 7 and 8, that's what they're all about. Whew. You know, I didn't do this before John led worship this morning. Something's up. Verses 7 and 8, light is sweet and is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. You're going to have good days, and it's good to enjoy the good days. But remember, you're also going to have bad days. Bad days are coming. We find happiness, we find joy in relationships and other people and community. But then we also know dark days and we know hurt and suffering, oftentimes from some of the same people, same communities, same experiences. So we know good days and we know bad days, right? We're all in agreement. What else do we know? Secondly, we know that God is at work in them. We know this. Listen to me. You know this. You know this. Now, you may have come to the point in your life in which you've tried to forget this, and you're trying to deny this, and you're trying to ignore it, but deep down, you know it. Romans 1 tells us that once you're able to perceive and comprehend the world around you, you have immediate awareness and knowledge of God that this is His world. Everyone, this is everyone, knows that there's a God. It's revealed to us in creation around us that there's a God. It's revealed to us in one another and in the emotions that we have. It's revealed to us in art. There is a God, and He is at work. Now, again, we don't know what He's doing, but we know that He is doing something. Again, that's verse 5. You don't know how the Spirit works and comes in and God puts together that infant in the womb. And so you also don't know what God is up to in your life, but you do know that He is up to something. Our main problem is we forget that. That no matter what bizarre, volcanic tragedy or disaster befalls you, no matter how crazy it is, God is at work in it. You are not forgotten. You are not abandoned. God is at work. You know this. You know it. And so thirdly, we know good days, we know bad days. We know God is at work, but we also know that God has given us work to do. We know God is at work, and we also know that God has given us work to do. Yes, under the sun, this is what the book is talking about. He's describing real life under the sun with a broken world of vanity. And when he says vanity, he's saying that things are meaningless. They're like a vapor. They're an enigma. They're here. They're gone. But even in the midst of this, you know this, throughout Ecclesiastes, several times he calls us to seize the day, carpe diem. To find joy in our eating and our drinking. to find joy in our work and our labor, whatever we find our hand to do it with joy and do it wholeheartedly. He tells us to find joy in community with one another. He calls us to faithfulness under the sun. In chapter 11, this is what he's doing. First, verse 1, he says, cast your bread upon waters. What? He's telling us to feed the ducks. What? This is biblical imagery of investing. You're investing. You're investing in multiple ways, not just in one thing. You're not putting all your eggs in one basket. You're investing in several things. 2, give a portion generously. Give 7, give 8. That's like he's saying, give to the nth degree. Be a giving person. Give to others. Verse 6, sow your seed. Withhold not your hand. Work wholeheartedly. Do a thorough job. Especially since the Reformation, the Christian work ethic was highlighted in the Christian life. This is something Martin Luther was known for, is highlighting this idea that as Christians, if you're a cobbler, everybody know what a cobbler is? They make those desserts. All right, so they fix shoes, right? We don't do that anymore. We just throw our shoes away and buy new ones. But they fix shoes. And Martin Luther said, look, if you're a cobbler and you're a Christian, your goal isn't to just put a cross on the shoe and make a big deal about being a Christian. Your job is to make the best shoes you can. Your shoes should be better than everyone else's because you're working wholeheartedly. That's what Solomon is reminding us. Under the sun, we're to work hard. Now, the results of all that we do, they're up to God. We do not know the outcome. You might open up a cobbler shop and do the best work and the best shoes, and you might have to close your doors in 2 years. So the possibility of having that good outcome and having your own business, that can be a good positive motivator, but it shouldn't be the only one. It shouldn't be the main one. The main motivator is that you're going to honor and glorify God with the talents and gifts that He's given you and the opportunities that are before you. So we venture ahead in the work that He's given us to do, doing it with integrity, doing it with righteousness, doing it with justice, doing it with joy, right? We're to find joy in it. For after all, this is going to fall over. After all, look again with me at verse 9. Someone's car is getting broken into. Hopefully not broken into. Joe's checking it out. Gray Hyundai. All right, verse 9. Verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Again, following the passions that God has given you. But we know that He's not telling you to walk in your heart and just follow your own fleshly desires. Because look at the last part of the verse. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. There will be a judgment. And knowing that, remembering that, is part of the key to being faithful under the sun. Knowing that there is a God, knowing that God is at work, knowing that God has called you to work and to be faithful, for there is a judgment, leads you and motivates you to be faithful and work. These are the brass tacks right here. We're getting down to it. Yeah, there's some things you don't know, but there's some things you do know. And based on those things you do know, number 3, my question for you is, what are you doing? What are you even doing? Remember, we're getting to brass tacks, so I'm trying to get to the point here with you. What are you doing with your life? Think through some of the things he's mentioned in chapter 11. Just think through some of the things he's exhorted us and encouraged us to do. Verse 10, remove vexation from your heart. What is vexation? Vexation is grief and anxiety and anger. And your heart is vexed. Remove that from your life. Are you doing that? Verses 8 and 9, you're supposed to be rejoicing in your walk in the days that God has given you. Are you doing that? Verse 6, you're supposed to be working faithfully, doing a good, thorough, hard job with whatever it is God's given you. Are you doing that? Verses 1 and 2, are you investing? Are you giving to others? Or are you paralyzed by the unpredictable nature of your future? Or maybe because of the seemingly unfair situation that has blindsided you, you're just kind of drifting, loitering. You're loitering in life. Or are you working hard, investing broadly, finding joy in all your work that God's given you to do? Or you're not really loitering, you're busy, but the center of your life is this life. Things are kind of going okay for you. You're fulfilling your responsibilities. You're paying your bills, but your life is all wrapped up well in you and in your circumstances. Solomon doesn't want you to live that way. The Lord doesn't want you to live that way. Really, if you were to say, all right, just give it to me in a nutshell. What are we called to do here? We're called to joyful obedience. That's what we're called to. We're called to find joy in the things that God's given us to do. And we're called to live a life of obedience. Living with joy, walking in holiness, pressing on through the dark days because you know God is bringing you through, that there is a judgment. You see, the fact that there's a judgment is huge. The fact that there's a judgment means, listen, that means that there's vindication. There's vindication when you've done the right thing and bad things happen to you. There's vindication when you've loved and you've given grace to someone and they've taken advantage of you. And they've betrayed your trust. And they've sinned against you. The fact that there's judgment means there's a vindication of all these things. That all of your good works, they don't go unnoticed. I mean, listen to me. If you are living your life seeking to follow Christ and you're seeking to do good to others, I guarantee you, in life under the sun, a lot of what you do has gone unnoticed. Anyone feel like their good works just go unnoticed? No one notices. No one cares. People walk all over it. People expect it. People take advantage. Just psh. The more good you try to do, the worse things seem to go for you. The fact that there's a judgment means there's vindication for that. And you can find joyful obedience because of that. Because you know that God is bringing you on to something better. That's if you're faithful under the sun. Remember, we're doing brass tacks today, guys. So what are you doing? Are you faithful under the sun? Well, what does it mean to be faithful? Number one, listen. To be faithful is to first be found in the one who was faithful. Number one, for you to be faithful in God's eyes is first to be found in Christ, in Jesus Christ. It is a terrifying thing to contemplate that God will bring you into judgment. That's a terrifying thing. Because I may not know all about you, but I do know a lot about me. And I know that If I were to fall into judgment before God and I was not in Christ, it would be terrifying. It would literally be hellish. Literally. I know I deserve wrath because I've sinned against God. I know that. So for me to be faithful, I have to be found in the person who was completely faithful. I have to hide in Him. Jesus came and completely obeyed everything that God told us to do and told Him to do. He was completely faithful, and He died on the cross for my sins. He took the punishment that I deserved, so that as I repent of my sins and confess Him as Lord, I can be found in Jesus. And then to be judged by God, when God looks at me, He sees Jesus and His righteousness. And on top of that, He sees my good things as well. So number one, to be found faithful first is to be found in the one who was faithful. You must be in Christ. Brass tacks, what are you doing? Are you in Christ? Can you say today that you can be found in Christ with certainty? And then secondly, if you were to say yes to that, if you say, yes, I am in Christ. Secondly, to be faithful is to put that faith into practice. Just put it into practice. If it's genuine faith, it will lead to faithfulness. Investing, giving, sowing, working, rejoicing, hoping, growing, healing. Believing God's word and acting on it. Despite how you feel. Even if you don't feel like it, you do it because you know. You know, you trust, you know God promises a good result. And so you believe it and you act on it. It's evident in the way that you live. I mean, let's look at verse 10. Remove vexation from your heart. Anybody ever tried to do that? Grief and anger and anxiety. So Lynn comes to me and Lynn says, I'm just struggling with anger. You guys know how Lynn is. I'm struggling with anger and grief and anxiety. And I say, oh, yeah, I got you. Hey, remove that from your heart. All right, anything else? Are we done? We're done. I'm a really good counselor, by the way. This is what Solomon is telling you. Remove it from your heart. How do you do that? It's not some kind of Buddhist meditative trick that empties your mind and your heart and tells you it's an illusion. It's not that. Christianity doesn't tell you it's an illusion. No, Christianity tells you it's a broken world and you're going to get hurt. So how do you remove vexation from your heart? How do you live faithfully in Christ in a broken world when you have anger and anxiety and fear and grief in your heart? Well, this is where you ground your mind and your heart in the Word of God. It involves hearing the Word of God, believing the Word of God, and doing the Word of God. Remember verse 8? He said, remember the days of darkness will be many. Yeah, thanks for the reminder. Yeah. It's almost like he's raining on your parade because he says, rejoice in your youth and rejoice in your long days, but remember, there's going to be dark days. And so what is it that helps you rejoice and yet get through those dark days? It's hearing the Word of God and believing the Word of God that, yes, things are dark and things are bad and things are broken, but Christ has won the victory, and in Him you will be judged, so will everyone else, and things will be put right finally. And that helps us begin to ease. Let me say this is a process, by the way. Removing vexation from your heart is a process. It's not a switch. But you begin to calm your heart and find peace in your heart because God judges, because God has delivered you, because God is with you, because God came into the brokenness under the sun. You remember the Word and you believe the Word. And you obey the Word. That's how it works. So let me tell you something. This is why the Christian life, and this is why things like removing vexation from your heart is so hard to do, because oftentimes you're doing it on your own. You're just trying on your own to do it. You're just trying to, I can get through this. I'm strong. I can get through this. I can do this. I've learned my lesson, and I'm going to triumph. And you build yourself up, and you can do it. That's not how you remove vexation. That's how you multiply vexation. You remove vexation by remembering and hearing the Word of God and believing it. And the best place to do that is in community. Listen, when we have small group meetings and we break up and we have times of mutual ministry, we call it, where we're getting into one another's lives and we kind of share that we're struggling with something, 98% of the time, you know what the counsel is? The counsel is just reminding one another of what the Word says. Just reminding one another of what God has done. Reminding one another of what Jesus has done. Because we forget. And so this ministry is a ministry of the Word that we do together. That helps us remove vexation because we're doing it together. And we're coming and we're hearing the Word proclaimed. And we're reading the Word on our own throughout the week. And we're speaking this Word into others' lives as they're speaking it into our lives. And we're remembering it, and we're hearing it, and we're believing it, and we're practicing it. In John chapter 16, verse 32 and following, John's giving this, this is like the end of this final kind of teaching he's giving to the disciples. Listen, this is right before he's about to be arrested and beaten and murdered on a cross. And this is what Jesus says to the disciples. He says, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Let me just stop there. This is Jesus' promise to his disciples. In the world you will have tribulation. That's his promise to the disciples. His promise isn't in the world you're going to have peace and prosperity. His promise is in the world you're going to have tribulation. But this is his last, the last part of this verse here. "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus said these things. He gave these words to his disciples. He gave these words to us because in the world we have tribulation. We live in a broken world under the sun. And to be found faithful is to be found in Christ, and then to take these words to heart and to know that Jesus has overcome the world. You don't have to overcome the world. Jesus overcame the world for you. Guys, what are you doing? Are you being faithful under the sun? I pray that I will, by His Spirit, His filling, His grace, that I will remain faithful to Christ. Faithful in Christ, and that faithfulness will be shown in my life. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for this day. We thank You that You are at work. Lord, we don't know what's going on around us. We don't know what the future holds, but we know You're at work and that You've called us to work. So, Lord, we pray now that You would strengthen us by Your Spirit. We pray that we would be found in Christ and that we would walk in Christ, that we would worship Christ, that we would work for Christ. We would bring You glory in all these things. Bless us now, Your people, as we go forth into this world. As we go forth into tribulation, Lord, may we take heart, for Christ has overcome the world. May we leave here knowing and believing that we are loved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.